That has to be the most unique introduction I've ever received. You know, it says a prophet's not with great honor in his own household. Not that I'm calling myself a prophet. That could get me in all kinds of trouble. My brother will hear that and he'll get all kinds of freaked out, which will be fun. Isn't that what little brothers are for? Well, it is a real treat. This is on, I'm sure. It is a real treat to have the opportunity to do this. I want you to know I've been stalling from doing this for a long time. The last time I was here, I was sick within inches of my life. At least, you know, that's the dramatic way of saying it. I wonder where my daughter gets it from. And then, you know, I'm talking like Grover or something, and my brother says, sing a couple songs for us. I'm like, that's great. Sing along with me. God, you're so pure. It's like I should have done some Sesame Street review. All right, here's the deal tonight. I have the opportunity of fitting 7.5 hours worth of material in about 40 minutes, which is entirely ordinary for me. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God to make me concise and to speak directly to our hearts. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity it is tonight to open up this amazing book. And with so many people in the world not knowing you, and others, Lord, who just would love to, as they say, they wish they could read your mind. And here you are saying, you can read my mind and my heart. It's in a book. And here we are opening it, Lord. That's what we want tonight. We want your mind. We want your heart. And God, we want to be able to see you, even as Kevin had lifted up, Lord, that we would see even more of your glory, that you would reveal yourself in a very real and a very practical and personal way, that this would be so much more than just information that sits on the top of our head like a toupee, but, Lord, something rather that penetrates our hearts and our minds and completely revolutionizes us from the inside out. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon my life, that you would anoint me and empower me to overflowing to do that which you've called me to do, to love your flock by the teaching of your truth tonight, to feed your flock, that they would be glutted tonight, that the biggest spiritual appetite would be satiated here tonight. And Father, I just also pray that you would speak to every heart here, mine included, individually as well as corporately. Speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, and speak to our spirits tonight. So, Father, have your way. And if there is anyone in this room or at the sound of this voice who has yet to know you as their Lord and as their Savior, let tonight be the night they would be able to say, here on this day, March 7th, 2007, I gave my life to the Lord and Savior and the Creator of this universe, Jesus Christ. And so we give you this night. We give you ourselves. Have at us. Even as Kevin prayed, we echo that prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say tonight, as I would any, please don't just believe me. Don't just assume if I say it, it must be the truth. You've got everything you need to test me in front of you if you've got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, do we hand those out around here? If you don't have a Bible, find someone who doesn't look scary or raise your hand and we're going to get a Bible right out to you right now. Or sit next to someone that's scary and have a Bible. Our key verses tonight are going to come out of Genesis 2. But before we even get there, I want to flip quickly to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, and if you're getting there, this I tried to pick texts that even if you're relatively new to the Bible, you could find pretty easy. We'll be going from this to Obadiah and then Philemon. Really, no, I'm just kidding. Actually, staying in Genesis for the most part. It's an Old Testament study, and I love this. We have our own. It's such an amazing treat after 13, 14 years of leaving this area and going to plan and work. And I got to tell you, praise God for Pastor Sam and just for the foundation he laid. That, you know, praise God, seriously, you know, that he was someone who knew how to preach the gospel and does know. It isn't like this is a eulogy. But I'm just so thankful that this was a guy that was just quick to open up the Bible, teach the Bible, and bring it to the cross. And you know, I just wish everybody did that. Now in Genesis chapter 22, perhaps you're familiar with the story, we've got a man named Abraham. And Abraham finally, after 25 years of waiting for the consummation of God's promise, finally sees it come to pass. That's a long time to wait for anything. But I wanted to, you know, we talk about the father of faith, and it's important to note that we really need to include Sarah in this. Now understand, God didn't, and we're adults, I'm not going to get weird on you here, but God didn't miraculously give him a child in the sense of sort of an immaculate conception. I mean, imagine the idea that through those last 24 years, Abraham's been looking at his wife and saying, honey, what do you think? Should we try one more time? God said, and she's like, okay. I mean, and there's, God said, finally, I'm going to give you a child. And he has to look and say, God, no, really, this time, Sarah, this time, this is it. Let's try it. You know, and she's, oh, man, what are you thinking? And all that, he finally gets this child. This child's old enough to communicate with him, old enough to walk up a rigid mountain. That tells us something about his age. The words in the Hebrew certainly can make him anywhere under 30. After 40, you know he's not climbing up that mountain. Anyways, with that in mind, it's here that God says something that we know from hindsight, looking at this sort of metaphor of it all, but consider it from the standpoint of somebody who doesn't know the Lord at all, or somebody who's a new believer, new to the Bible. It says in Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram. And it says, he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, as if God were looking for him. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Yitzhak, whom you love, Yitzhak, and go to the land of Moriah. And Moriah is a land, with the word Moriah, by the way, means chosen by God. So this is a specific hill chosen by God. And it says, an offering there is a burnt sacrifice or offering on one of the mountains in which I will tell you. Now stop. Now I'd love to develop this. If we had, again, 7 hours, we'll take it. But I just want us to consider the fact we know, those of us who are familiar with the text, we know that God's going to set up one of the most beautiful paradigms and sort of foreshadowings of the cross that we have in text. We're introduced with the words love, obey, and worship in this chapter, where a son follows his dad up with wood on his back to a hill that God specifically chooses, basically to offer up his own life. We know it's the same place in 2 Chronicles chapter 3:1. We learned that Solomon will build his temple on this same hill. And of course, it'll be on that same hill that God's own son, his only son, will be offered up as a sacrifice for all mankind. But if we pulled ourselves away from the metaphor and we thought for just a moment like the rest of the world, and not that I'm encouraging you to do that for the most part, I mean, isn't it still startling to think that a God would speak to a guy and say, go kill your kid? You've been waiting for 25 years. And again, I want to be reasonable to reach a person that reads this and finds this ludicrous. They find it ludicrous, and in all honesty, it's really a very cultural issue. In other words, what we have here is we have Abraham, that God says, now look, that God is telling him, go kill your son, and he just goes, okay, and up he goes up a hill. Now, any one of us thinks this guy needs to have CPS called on him right away. Child Protective Services, for those of you who don't know. Now, but I want you to consider the fact, and this is a little bit of background, and this is what got me onto Genesis 2, was in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, right before he goes into, when Joshua's just about to sign off, and he gives us that beautiful speech, you know, judge for yourself whether it's right to serve the Lord God that we know, or serve the ridiculous gods, and this is a loose paraphrase, that you followed in the places that you came from. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, I don't care what y'all do. The bottom line is, I'm going to serve God whether you do or not. But in the middle of that, he tells us that even all the way back to a man named Terah, it says that Terah, who was, by the way, eighth generation from Noah's son. So only eight generations after the ark, nine generations after the ark, this man was an idol worshiper. He had many gods in the house. And that starts me on a wild pursuit. Because what that tells me is Abraham was not raised in a godly home. He was raised in a godsly home, if we could put it that way. He had lots of options, including, of course, somehow in the middle of that. So, I mean, consider that. He's married. He's on his father's estate. And he turns to his wife and says, God spoke to me. And inevitably, her question should be, which one? Now, if we were to trace the Sumerian culture basin where we know Abraham to be from, Ur, the area sort of like by where the Gulf War was fought, we know that there were many gods in that area. But no matter what culture you chase through that all those areas, there's always one common thing that you will find with certain gods. And again, these aren't real gods. It's just the names that they're given. I mean, whether it be Bes in Egypt, whether it be the Mesopotamian god of Enini, or whether it be the Canaanite gods of Anat, or Ashtoreth, whether it be the Phoenician god of Ashath, whether it be the Ammonite god of Molech, and that's your biggest clue, whether it be the Moabite god of Chemosh, or whether it be, whether it be the Sumerian god for the matter of Anu, what they all had in common is that they offered you several things that you sought to find in a god. You sought protection, you sought to have some form of sustenance and pleasure. And every god of pleasure demanded of you your firstborn son. So for a man to be raised in an idolatry home, a home full of it, full of idols and full of foreign gods, and then to turn and say, God told me to go. Where? I don't know. For what reason? I don't know. Which God? We'll find out when we get there. I mean, how do you blame Sarai, whose name means contentious, for living up to her name? Which, by the way, Sarai, El is in God. Sarai El is where we get the term Israel from, by the way. If you consider that, contends with God. Now, with that in mind, somewhere down the line, he has to start funneling through his Rolodex of gods. And as he's following him, I mean, he's kind of going, okay, so which God is this? Who do I tell her? Oh, well, wait a minute. I can tell her he's the protector God, because certainly he's protected us on this route that is laden with raiders and banshees. Or he's the God that's the provider God, because certainly he's providing food for us on our travels, although he leaves a wealthy man. But there's one God that is often overlooked, and it's the one that comes to a head in Genesis 22, and that's the God of pleasure. Now, here's the problem with that. Because we are growing up in a society where that has been so perverted, the word almost makes us feel unclean hearing it, doesn't it? But to say, oh, our God's a God who wants to give you pleasure, you start going, what kind of psycho are you? Well, wait a minute. That's why we go back to Genesis chapter 2. And let's see how God invented man to be with him. So flip there with me, if you would, please. I mean, and that's the reason why Abram's so quick to do it, is he knows that there's a God of pleasure that easily should have demanded that. And what God shows us in the end is that that's not what he demands, because he's the God of all of these things and not just one of them. If you go to Genesis 2, flip back for a moment, since you're there, go back to chapter 1. See, look at this. Those of you who are new to the Bible, look at how quickly you're getting from one place to another. God has this unnecessary board meeting in verse 26. Consider it. God says, as he's looking there, he's saying, Yishach Adam, he's saying, look, let us make man in our own image. Now, why in the world does God have to have this conversation? Now, I want you to consider it. Not only does he have this conversation in the heavens before man is even created, but then he obviously tells somebody about this conversation later so they can write it down so we can read it later. I mean, can you imagine God saying, you know, the Father saying to Jesus, Son, you know what I was thinking? And of course, you know he wouldn't say, what, Dad? Because he's God too, so he knows everything. But for the world, well, what do you think? Well, I was thinking we should make man. Good idea, Dad. Well, what do you think? Kind of like us. Yeah, Dad, you're the best. You know, I mean, think about it. What an unnecessary conversation. But Hebraically, one of the things that happens traditionally for a learner, for a student, is a question or a quest is set before you, for which then you chase the rest of the book to find the answer. Now, he tells us here that let us make him, and then he has two words here. The first word is the word Hatzalem Adamuth. Tzalem means shade or shadow. Every Hebrew word comes from a verb. So the first word's the idea of to cast a shadow. Now, if you and I stood next to each other and we looked at our shadows, we could learn a few things. Which one of us weighs more likely or less? Which one of us is taller or shorter? But you wouldn't be able to tell the color of our skin. You wouldn't be able to tell much about our character and nature. In other words, you just kind of would be able to tell our shape. It's the word that's used here, tzalem. The second word, damut, is the word that's used here. Speaks about something in the quality of character. Something is implanted within the character or nature of man that helps me understand something about God. And that's what we get out of this. If I understood something unique about man, I would understand something unique about God. This God that I have given my life over to. Now let's get into the specifics in Genesis chapter 2. We start in verse 7. The word here, it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, became a living being. He formed him. Now, the word formed, for whatever purpose, is the word yasar, and yasar means, or tzar, means to shape, to mold into place. It is the word that is used of a potter. And I love this because the word can't be used unless there are hands-on shaping of a man. God, up to this point, he said, let there be, and there was. It was that simple. You know, Yadaror, light be. There you go. Yadaror. Now all of a sudden, God says, you know, actually, I think we should take a little bit more time with this one. Now, if you could look at the universe and just even look at the Crab Nebulae, or to stare into space and look through the Hubble telescope and see what that looks like and realize God said that was, and that was it. And people go, how long do you think it took God? It took him billions of years. It's God. Is it difficult for him to say, let there be and there is? I don't even think it took a full day. I think he said, let there be and it was, and he spent the rest of the day going, no, that was good. Now, with that in mind, now he says, let's take a little bit of time with something. Our God, the great artist, only takes his time with us? Does that sound a bit unique already? But if God is going to set us up in a way that we can learn something about him, well, then certainly he's going to make sure that it's done right. And with that, he shapes man. And here he is. He's folding man, and he's pushing these pieces of dirt together, and there he is. And ladies, it's, of course, you've probably heard it said, men are just big dirt clods. And it says here, notice, that he was created, and man was created, and then. And then is a very fundamental point of this. And then God nefesh, or nefech. And the word is used three times here. He breathed the breath, and Adam became a breathing chi, life. Now, man existed, if you were to take apart this verse, which is just mind-blowing, man could have been called a man before God ever got near him. He would have shaped them, his hands, that would have been it. He would have said, that's a man, but he isn't alive yet. Man isn't alive until God made an intimate contact with him. Just shaping this thing up into place. What do you think? And you could see Jesus going, it's a man. Yeah, it's a man, but he's not alive yet. And when we have the opportunity, God, by God's grace, 11 years ago, my older brother, and I like to stress the word older, invited me on a trip to Israel, where he honestly believed both of us had basically free rides. By the time it was about 3/4 of the way into this, he had to bail out of it because only one ticket remained, and he chose to step out so I could go. What a total treat for me. I went by the sacrifice of my brother. And when I went there, something crazy happened to me. And it wasn't just I went, oh, I'm standing on holy ground. The bottom line is if you're walking with the Lord and he lives inside of you, wherever you step is holy ground. And don't you forget that when you walk in some place and it seems this is dark and scary. Oh, yeah, but where I step is holy ground. Because I take the light of the world with me. There's nothing to fear. Now, with that in mind, though, what I remember, it isn't just this land thing. Really, to be honest, it was the people. Because, I mean, people, oh, they're so hard and they're so hard to reach. I don't know where people get off on that. I just went and celebrated the living God, and people came over and said, hey, why are you doing that? And I said, well, if you really must know. And they said, are you a Goyim? And there are people saying, you're more Jewish than I am. I said, okay, well. And I like to take him to this verse, and I ask him, let me ask you, when was man a man? Yeah, well, man was a man before the breath, but man was alive when God made contact with him. And it's beautiful to note that you can look and you can see people today that are still men, human beings, but they're not alive. And you're not alive until the breath of God enters into you. And the good news is that breath is available to every human being on the planet. Now, with that in mind, I want you to consider it now from Adam's perspective. Adam, which, by the way, means man. Good name for him, right? Now, that's like you have a dog. What's his name? Dog. Good. Now, he's a man. He opens his eyes. What's the first thing he sees? God breathing life into him. The first thing that Adam had to compute in that brilliant mind of his, the unfallen mind, was that God was the giver of life. It was the very first fact of reality. Was that God gives life. Now, what if we function from that as our first thing? Instead of the fact that we've got all of this education behind us, including, you know, this color's purple, the floor is this, and there's this density and this 2+2 equals, and this is a boy, this is a girl. All of this stuff we've learned through time. Well, what about the basic issue, first and foremost, that God's the giver of life? Because to Adam, that was the first thing he knew. And now God knows what he's doing. You know, you have to imagine God's not being arbitrary and going, hey, well, let's just whip this together and see how it works out. The first thing he wanted Adam to know was that he gives life. Do you know today that God gives life? Well, it gets even deeper. So it says then, in verse 8, the Lord then planted a garden eastward in Eden. Stop. Does anyone know what the word Eden means? Now, here's a hint. The word in its traditional language would be said Heden, from which we get the word Heden, or hedonism, or hedonist. What does Eden mean? It means pleasure. Could you imagine? God did not build a garden in works. This is the garden of works. This is the garden of religion. And I have to, it's a side note, but I have to say it. Look it. If I can share this with you, and this is truly from my heart, I'm so sad by what happens with the word religion today. Do you know what religion just simply means? It means devotion. And, you know, I have a shirt that says, yes, I am religious. Because I am religious. I want to be the most religious person you ever met. Not political, which is what it means to most people today, but I want to be the most devoted person you ever saw. But I want to be devoted not to a political movement, not to an idealism, but to a person. And that's what we see here. Well, now it says, now God formed the man, step one. Step two, breathe life into him. He opens his eyes. Whoa, who are you? You're the life giver. Then the next thing God says, now stay here, watch this. And he plants a garden. It says he planted a garden eastward in Heden, eastward in pleasure. Now consider this. What came first, the man or this garden? According to the text, the man did. Now we tend to think there's a garden and God goes, let's scoop up some ground in the garden and hey, do you like my garden? But according to the text, we read that God made man and then God made a garden. And then he's going to set man in it. Now, second thing that man starts to see is he starts to see God make something. And what he sees him make is the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. We're going to see that in the next verse. But it says here that he planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So now, you open your eyes, you give me life. Whoever you are, you give me life. And then I watch, he goes, now watch this, stay there, watch this. And all of a sudden I watch him make my world around me beautiful. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that a lot like what happens, Christians? How many of you have given your life to Christ after, let's say, age 15? Raise your hand. Wow, look at that. That's more than half of you. I'm glad you finally made it. No, by the way, that's me too, so you know. Remember that moment you came to realize that he gives life? Do you remember what he started doing from that point on? He didn't say, now get to work. He said, wait right here. And then he started making the world around us beautiful, didn't he? Now, he also showed us some pretty ugly things, too, didn't he? The things we thought were beautiful, we went, man, that stinks. That used to smell good to me. And God goes, yeah, but now you're alive. But all of a sudden, he starts creating this stuff, and you're like, what's this? You go, wow, that's really cool. And God says, I'm glad you think so. And he picks him up and drops him in the middle of it. Now, think about this. God just created the most beautiful thing I've ever seen, and then he puts me right in the middle of it. He puts me in the middle of it. Now, how do I know what's in the middle? Because he's going to show me two trees that are in the center of it. Then it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food. Now, I want you to consider this. Here we are. I open my eyes. Whoa, you give me life. Okay, I'll stay right here. Wow, that's beautiful. Whoop. Wow, I'm in the middle of it. This is the coolest thing ever. This is the best day of, okay, the only day of my life, but the best day of my life. And then God goes, no, wait a minute, this is more. Now watch this. And outgrows this thing. Now guess, I mean, and it tells us that there's two things about it. It's pleasant to the sight, and it's good for food. Those of you who are familiar with the fall in chapter 3, there were three things that Eve noticed. That it was good for food, pleasant to the sight, same two terms, and desirable to make one wise. Well, wait a minute. Two of those things were not remotely evil? No, not at all. See, the appetite that God gave you isn't lust. The appetite that God gave people, whether, you know, that we think that's covetous or whatever, originally was just an appetite that God created for you and him, and he gave you the right menu. And anything that you order on his menu is just fine. Anything off of his menu, that's where it becomes sin. Now, with that in mind, and again, I'm going to just put it into my small world. I don't know why, but lately, I just love peaches. I don't know what it is. Maybe because oranges aren't doing so well right now because of the freeze. But So, I mean, I want you to think about this. God makes this tree grow, and it says it's pleasant to the sight. Literally, it is delightful. So I'm looking at this thing going, wow, this is that's a cool thing. Because you haven't named it yet. It's just the thing. It's cool. It's beautiful. And he says, eat it. And you go, well, what's that? And he goes, and you can see him handing something. He goes, now stick this in that part of you. Stick it in there. And now think about this. Your taste buds have never been enacted yet. Now, have you ever eaten something and it's like your face cramps because it's just so good? And you just go, oh. And you look like you're in pain, right? You're like, oh, 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 oh. And you look sick because you keep going back to whatever it is. It's making you so pain. Get the idea that God created. Now, think about this. God didn't have to create taste buds. He didn't have to create the sense of smell. And some of you wish he hadn't sometimes. But we drove through Coalinga on our way up here, you know. I've got a 3-year-old girl. She's such a rascal. She's like, let's drive back past that again. We're going, oh, God, no. Let's turn around. No. He didn't have to create it. He didn't have to create ears, but he did. He didn't have to create sight, but he did. Now let me ask you something. Who did God invent color for? Who did God invent the smell of a rose for? Who did God invent the song? For whom did God invent the songs that birds sing outside your window? Do you really think he likes that? I mean, do you think this was for him? I can hardly wait. Wait till you hear my 56th opus by the Cardinals, you know? And go, guys, get there, you know? What's that? He made him for you. I mean, imagine God creating something and go, oh, just wait till Adam sinks his teeth into this. Oh, he's going to love it. How many of you in this room are parents? Whoa, wow, okay. I didn't mean to back up that quickly. You know how this feels, doesn't it? Don't you? Those moments when you just go, oh, Disneyland. And you don't go, Disneyland, I can hardly wait to get there. Thousands and thousands of people just in the line for this ride. And, you know, oh, this is going to be just great. And I'm going to get a snow cone spilled on me by Goofy. And, you know, and I might get hit by Tigger or whatever the case is. But you know why you make those plans. And you stay up at night and you giggle with your wife or husband because you just go, oh, they're just going to love this. Oh, you just wait. Well, imagine having the ability to invent a place. And imagine having the ability to say, oh, you know what? Let's, not only that, but let's create functions on this creation of mine that I love so much that can enjoy it. Beloved, if you can see, if you can hear, and I hope you can, or if you're not, you're just watching me look crazy while I shake my hands and head. If you can smell, and I mean from your nose, if you can taste, he's got a pleasure in you. And everything he made up to this point was solely for that choice. To let you know. Now this, again, you give me life, first thing. You give me life. And then after you give me life, I'm like, well, you make things beautiful. And after you make things beautiful, you make those beautiful things for me. And then after you make those things beautiful for me, then you really want me to go explore. Life is to be explored. Wow, who would have thought of that as a Christian? I didn't. I'm sure did Adam, and I'm sure do others. So it was pleasant to the sight, good for food, and the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, as was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now then, he tells us there are four rivers, starting in verse 10 all the way through to verse 14, and every one of them speaks about fruitfulness. He speaks of one, Pishon. Pishon means to increase. He tells us about the one, Gihon. Gihon, by the way, it's beautiful. Oh, actually, yeah, Gihon is well, there's two different places that are called Gihon. This is the first. The second is where Solomon was anointed, down at the bottom of the mountain where Abraham offered his son, by the way. Gihon, by the way, means to thrust or to burst forth, like a budding of something in super fast motion. The word Dekel means swift, or that which causes just great rushing. It's used, by the way, in Hebrew poets of great joy that overwhelms you at a good moment. And then there's the term here, Euphrates, which actually the word is peret, and peret means fruitfulness. You get the idea. In other words, what God did is he set up a world that basically could be fruitful on its own. you get to watch. God says, look, this is the land I built. This was all part of the garden I created. And in all parts of this garden as I've created them, this is all going to bear fruit on its own. Adam, but I'm going to put you to work. And this is the most phenomenal part. It says then in verse 15 that the Lord God, a term, by the way, that God doesn't use of himself until he creates man, because this is his relationship with him. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, Cheden, which again, what does Eden mean? What does it mean? You're getting something out of this. To tend and to keep it. The first word, tend, the word avad. Would you say avad? No, it's Hebrew. You can't go avad. Avad. You're going, what is he making me say? Well, it's the word tend, or as we would say, to work. The second word for keep is the word shemar. Can you say shemar? Shemar. Okay, shemar. Now, there's one of me, there's like 150 of you, and you... Shemar. Okay, well, avad means to work it. Well, here's the problem. What is Adam's work? Consider this. Does he have to water the ground? No. God has his own sprinkler system that doesn't change until the flood. He's got rivers that run through the whole place for whatever is left over. Doesn't have to water it. Does he have to prune or weed? No. Why? There's no fall, so there's no death. There's no thorns. So God says, go to work. And you could say, go to work. What do I do? Well, what has he been doing? God said, he made something, goes, like it, try it. That was good. And he goes, try this one. And he goes, by the third one, you can see Adam going, okay, I got the picture. And now off he's just going, and God's making stuff, and Adam's diving into trees and sticking stuff in his face. And God says, watch this thing on the ground, a watermelon, you know, and he cracks it with his head, and off he goes with his face in it like a kid. And nobody's laughing. Adam, it's, and imagine, how do you think God's responding to this? If you're a parent, you know how he's responding, don't you? He's just, his heart's warm, and he's just smiling. And he's going, man, this is, thank you. Thank you so much. You didn't have to make this thing. You didn't have to make that. And he says, now, slugger, get to work. Now, what do you think the work is? Go exploring, Junior. Get out there and go find this place. I made this garden pretty big. Let's see you go find some. Let's go. And I guarantee you, wherever you go, you'll find me at the end of it. So go exploring. Go have some fun. And then he says, but there's one other thing. I've also given you the responsibility to shemar. And shemar means to protect. You go, to protect from what? God says, that's chapter 3. Well, and it's interesting because it isn't like Wolverine surround the place and he has to ward them off with twigs that he's pulled off of. I mean, what is it? What we find is in the end of it all, what he has to protect it from is lies. Isn't that what he has to protect the garden from? Well, gosh, who would have ever thought that that would be the most dangerous thing for his garden? The thing that could actually destroy his garden would be lies. What are the lies about? The word of God, the character of God, the nature of God. That's what they're about. And to be honest, it's worked ever since. Now, with that in mind, then it says, verse 18, it is not good. Oh, I'm sorry. First, very important, in verse 17, it says, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says, of every tree you may freely eat. Freely. I love that word. In other words, every tree has a sign on it that says, all you can eat. You know, God's hometown buffet, Eden buffet. Verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, because on the day that you eat of it, mut tamut, dying you will die. He's a God that gives life. He's a God that makes beautiful. He's a God that can be delighted in and is also delighted. He's a God that is the inventor of pleasure. He's a God that makes things fruitful. He's a God that gives purpose. Have you noticed that? This is your purpose now. Go explore and keep this place safe. But he's also a God who gives a choice. And what he tells him here is, and I want you to consider this. He says, look in. How many trees of this garden may you eat of? How many? All but one. How many trees can you not eat of? One. Now, how much of the world tries to lead you to believe that you as a Christian, your world must be so limited that all you really get is a tree? Well, okay, maybe a shrub. While they get the whole garden. Listen, Christian, you get the garden. You get the place to explore. Do you really think that God, I mean, I live on the coast. I mean, I look at pictures with scriptures or with song lyrics up there, and I'm thinking, that looks like where I live. I'm thinking, man, people save up their whole life to go where I wake up and I can throw a stone at. And I look at all that. Do you really think God made all of that and said, this will be a really good place for the enemy to set up a camp? When we showed up there 13 years ago, they told us, the clergy of all things told us, give up on the youth. They're maybe when they get older. And it's crazy because they get to show up and they see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young kids coming in. And it's not the only people in our fellowship, praise God. And they watch them praising God with their guts. And it isn't because they joined a movement. And it isn't because they joined a non-denomination. And it isn't because they joined to follow some cult of personality. They fell in love with their Creator, who, by the way, is also in love with them. And with that in mind, God says, look, I'm going to lay this before you now. You've got the garden. Hear me out, Christian. You've got the garden. But stay away from one thing. I'm going to give you a choice. Just one tree. It's all I'm asking. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But wait a minute. You already have the knowledge of good. But you don't have the knowledge of evil. And to be honest, I'd like it to stay that way. If any of you have ever had to deal with addictions, I know you wish you had never started. I know you wish you had been ignorant of it. I don't know anyone that has had to deal with an addiction. They go, boy, you know, I'm really glad I dove into that for a while. Not just the scars and the pinpricks and, you know, I just, my life was just terrible. And then I just started getting drunk all the time. And then it got so much better and my family's better and my life's better and got all this money now. It just doesn't happen like that. Not in reality. Beloved, God says, look, this is what I want you to do. Adam, man, get up and start exploring. Open up my word now and discover who I am. Check out my creation. Because, by the way, I didn't make it for me. If I'd have made it for me, I would have made it a long time ago and I wouldn't have involved you. I made it for you, so go investigate. Then, it's then that God says, and he's already given him his choice now, then he says, you know, Lotov, not good. First time. Ever God's looked at everything else, he said, let there be. There was, and he goes, good, this is good. Tov, by the way, means more than just good arbitrarily. It also means beneficial, useful, productive. It's still used today. Well, what isn't good about man? His aloneness. Now, wait a minute. This is an unnecessary conversation for God to have. Who's God talking to? Is he talking to Adam and saying, it's not a good thing that a man should be alone? As if Adam would be like, hey, tell me about it. Because, you know? Well, look at what it says. This is verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. It's no. It's not good that man should be alone. God's talking with God. You go, well, that's a really odd thing. God to talk. Oh, wait a minute. He did that once before. Didn't he? Well, wait a minute. What happened the last time he was talking with himself? Oh, yeah, that's when he said, let's make man a little bit like us so they could learn a little bit about us. And now we read, you know what? I created man with a capacity for companionship. Let's do something about that. Do you get it? Here's your quest. Something about man, something like God. Let's make him unique. Then he sits him up and he goes, now let's have our second meeting. Here's our second meeting. Something about man. You're getting this. Shouldn't be alone. You get it, right? Because the whole idea is the reason God made man with a capacity, mankind, that includes you ladies, with a capacity for companionship is because God has a capacity for companionship. He didn't create man as some divine experiment. You're not to be his guinea pig. Because if that were the case, God would have made it a maze instead of a garden. And instead of a tree, it would have been some cheese. But instead, he made it a garden for him to enjoy for a reason. But ladies, did you see your title in that? Married ladies, that is. Helper. Well, wait a minute. What are you to help him do? Because if you're a helper, then you tend to think, what am I supposed to help with? Well, what did God tell man to do? To explore and to protect. So what do you think the woman's job is? To help the wife. To help explore and to help protect. You know what's really sad? We won't get to chapter 3. I'd rather us stay in Eden tonight. But praise God. You realize that that's exactly what they weren't doing. Because they're talking to the serpent, and where is he? He's, okay, well, if that's the case, well, where's that tree? The center. Now, why do you think God stuck him in the center? Because no matter where you go from there, it's away. It's like sticking you on the North Pole. It's only south from there, no matter what direction you turn. He stuck you in the middle. He goes, no, go. Well, which way? It doesn't matter. Just go. Now, wait a minute. So God lays this choice before him, and he tells him, here's your choice, Adam, life or death. Now, I understand Adam never saw death before. Now, we also know that Adam will live hundreds and hundreds of years after this event. So we go, well, wait a minute. I thought he was going to die on the day. Mutamuth, dying on the day that you eat of that. Maybe God's definition of death was different than ours. Yeah, actually, that makes a lot of sense. Maybe God actually allowed the death that we see to be paradigmic of what he sees spiritually. Now, when I was 11 years old, my mother passed away. That's not to ensue any form of empathy. It's Pastor Sam's mother as well. But when we watched her decay. She had cancer my whole life. I remember carrying her from room to room when I was a kid. And the day, though, that you wake up and you realize she's not there, you can try to talk, but you kind of know you're fooling yourself. I mean, you know you're talking to a shell. She's just not there. You can make plans and say, hey, why don't we go do, and you know it's not going to happen. You can try to foster or invest in a relationship, but it's going to go nowhere because the person you're seeking isn't there. That's what a physical death is, isn't it? And that's why we grieve. We don't grieve because the body's going to decay. We grieve because the person we know isn't there. So what do you think death is from God's perspective? It's exactly that. I have plans for you, but you won't go with me on them. I would like to talk to you, but you're not here to hear. I would love to blow your mind with this Eden, but you're not there to get it. So what is God going to do to make this better? Well, if God is going to try to get man back to a place of an intimate relationship as he created this man to be, well, then he's going to have to put him in a place where someone's going to have to pay for his death. Because either you're going to have to be responsible to suffer the repercussions of your choice, and your choice, again, is to be separated from God. There's your separation. Or someone else is going to have to do it for you. Well, the problem is, the only person who's equipped to do that for you has to be someone who doesn't have any crimes in them themselves. Wouldn't that make sense? Because otherwise, they would just be paying for their own crimes. Well, that disqualifies the rest of us, doesn't it? And God knew that. And praise God, we read, by the way, from the foundations of the world, before God ever framed anything, before God ever had these board meetings, there was one that took place before this. And the one was how to make you right when you fell. And the good news is, the decision was made before you ever came to be, which means that the moment that God started creating you, he already knew that you could be redeemed, and he already knew how. He knew, oh, this is going to be so good, which means every sunset he paints in the sky was to remind you he makes things beautiful, huh? Every time the sun rises and you hear the sound of birds and you hear the song, like a song of hope, because you know his mercies are new every morning, and you realize God says, hey, good morning, let's spend some time together. The most dangerous thing we can do, Christians, is to live like we're dead, even though we're not. What I mean by that, simple. If God gives you life, and then you walk without that relationship with him, live for yourself after that, what a horrible thing that is, isn't it? What complete robbery. Well, if God lays before him life and death, what you get to realize by the end of this is that God doesn't just give life, he is life. In other words, if you eat of this, we're going to be separate, and you'll no longer have life. And the reason you won't have life, it's because you won't have me like you did. In other words, God isn't just the giver of life, beloved. God is life. In other words, simple process. If you don't have God, then you don't have life. And I bet every one of us knows people that are existing right now robotically. They go through their day, they wake up, they do the same thing, they go to the same thing, they order the same thing at Starbucks every day or Jamba Juice or whatever, and they come back, latte, half cup, double whip, whatever the case is, and they get back in their car, and then they go to work, and then they go back, and like the whole thing, it's just like a routine. You just crank them up every day. There's just no life there. But when Jesus speaks about eternal life, There are two Greek words for life, and I'm ready to close this, believe it or not. I hope I'm on time, and if I'm not, forgive me, and you have to, you're Christian. So anyways, there's the word bios. We get the word biology from it, logos, the study of the logic, the thinking of bios, existence. Now, when you take apart a frog, you don't try to understand why it leaps from lily pad to lily pad. You don't try to figure out its motivation. You just see this is the muscle that causes it to leap, or one of them. This is the heart that pounds. This is the lungs. When these things stop moving or stop functioning, they don't really kind of work as well anymore. The frog doesn't look as good. And that's biology. But the word zoe, on the other hand, is a word that Greek poets like Homer would use about being in love. And the idea of that is a reason for living. Raison d'être. It is actually the purpose that motivates you. It is the idea of not just existing, it's the idea of being alive. And so when Jesus says, I've come, he doesn't say, I've come to give you eternal existence. Because the bottom line is, y'all gonna dwell eternally somewhere. But only some people in the world are gonna be alive eternally. And imagine the idea of being alive eternally. The idea, like where Homer would say, oh, to be in love, that just bleak moment, that one simple little moment, and go, oh, that's so much. Or Cicero, oh, now that moment where all things come together and they line up, God says, that little moment becomes your eternity. And that isn't because God is existence, it's because God is life. And what Adam had to realize and had to learn in all of this is that God is life. And that's what he started with, is you give it, and then he ends with, you are it. Beloved, hear me out as we go to prayer on all of this, and then we'll get to communion. Where are you at with this God? Are you in a place where you're trying to earn it? You're dead. How are you going to make yourself alive? Do you genuinely think if you're nice enough that a nice corpse should equal being alive? Isn't that what they do anyways? They put the makeup on it. They suck out the stuff that really starts to stink early. It's basically what they do is they clean up the jersey and they put it on a mannequin. That's basically what they do. And I'm not trying to be mean or insensitive. Hear me out. I'm just trying to tell you that there's too many people in the world that think, well, if I could just try to make myself a little cleaner and put on a little bit more rouge, whatever that's going to be in their life, then in the end of it all, people will look and go, that's alive. And they could go, well, it's life-like, but it's just not alive. The moment you start a conversation and you say, how are you doing? And it doesn't respond, you get a clue. It's just not who you think it is. And when you start talking about the things of God and they don't respond, where do you go? I'm here to offer you more than a religion, a devotion. That's your choice. I'm here to offer you more than a politic, more than an idealism, or more than a mindset. I'm here to offer you life. And I tell you what, my life is alive. I mean, and there are crazy things that have happened in the past, crazy things that come and go. Just like all of us, we deal with our things, but the difference is they just don't own us anymore because all of those things are all passing and temporary. I've got a God who transcends them all. And in all of that, if he's going to show me that he's got that kind of life, he better be able to take death and prove that he can handle it. And obviously, that's what he did. God sent his own son, perfect, tempted in every way, yet without sin. And he died on the cross, literally, completely died. Christians, what do we say if we don't believe he literally died? Think about that. He literally died to show us that death could not take him down. And then 3 days later, he rose again to say, well, that was enough of you. You're no threat. That's all you got? And that's the truth. I serve a God who's alive. And then he just died for me. Praise God he did. He died because someone had to pay that death. But then he came back alive again to show me it was enough. Have you accepted this Jesus Christ? And the bottom line is, if you're trying to earn it yourself, why, when God's offering you the full payment, why try to do it yourself? Because that way you think you can have it under control yourself, so you can have control? Hand it over. This God, first of all, the moment you say yes, will breathe life into you. And that life, by the way, will be his own presence. He is so into wanting to be intimate with you. He'll come and move inside of you. How much closer can you get than that? Then he's going to take your world and he's going to start making it beautiful. And then as he starts to make it beautiful, he'll show you, hey, look, in all of this, I'm going to give you purpose. And the purpose is going to be simple. Now go and explore that life. Open up my word and let me speak to you. Get in fellowship. I mean, not just hang out and look at the people next to you. How's it going? We've got bulletins, huh? You know, I mean, but that place where the body functions as a body, and it isn't like the heart's over here and the kidney's over here, and they're kind of going, blah, 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 blah. Hey, we're part of the same body. Kinda. It's like stick the whole thing in where it belongs and watch it function. And God really wants us to explore what it means to live as a family. How cool is that? And then in all of that, God truly wants to blow your mind, making everything beautiful, and say, now, let's go explore and let's keep this thing safe. Let's hold this thing holy, because the enemy is going to come with his lies. He's going to say, did God really say that in his word? Well, that's not really what he meant. And you go, actually, that's what he said. That's what he meant. Get out. And he'd say, well, I used to own you. He'd say, well, take it up with the new landlord now then, huh? Okay, so listen. Christians, your God's a God of pleasure. That doesn't mean that God's doing some sick and twisted thing the way the world's perverted the word. He's given you an existence to surpass anyone else's, so the rest of the world would be jealous and hungry and thirsty and go, what in the world do you have? And you go, well, it's not in the world. It is only in me. But let me tell you what, you can have it too. It's a him. But if you've never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, I would be a complete fool not to give you that choice tonight, huh? I want you to have that life. My God died for you. You were on his mind. He rose again. You were on his mind. And tonight he brought you in this room, and you're still on his mind. And he says, will you surrender? Come out with your hands up. So let's pray. Lord, as we think about Abraham and we think about the issue that he had to lay down his own son and to think, oh, this is the God of pleasure. That's who it is asking me to do this. And yet you show us that you are the God who gives life. You are the God who provides. You are the God who keeps safe anyone who will crawl into your arms and lay out the rules for that. In other words, you're everything that anyone else has tried to make a God out of anything else. It's all found in you. Everything we need. And I pray right now, Lord God, for every human being in here, Lord, specifically first for those who have surrendered to you, that you would let them not be rolled over by the things of this earth, but rather, Lord God, right now, that you would speak to their hearts fundamentally and show them that you're a God who wants to walk with them in the cool of the garden, who wants to show them bright and brilliant and beautiful things. And we, as your bride, want to surrender to that. Walk with us and lead us. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never accepted the gift of this God, it's as simple as a prayer away. You need to be rescued. The good news is the Bible says if you're willing to confess Jesus as your Lord, that's your boss, your master, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll be made whole. And I'd love the privilege of praying with you right now. And if that's you right now, just pray this prayer with me. Right where you're at, right where I'm at, just repeat after me this simple prayer. God in heaven, I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe you paid for my sins. You sent the perfect Jesus, your own son, to pay the price on the cross. And that he literally died, and he literally rose again. So I confess him as my Lord, surrendering my life, and I confess him as my Savior, the payment of my sins. And as I surrender right now, I pray, give me this life that you promise here, a life to live in celebration with you. And so I surrender to you now, in Jesus' name. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer right now, I would just love the honor of knowing so that I could be praying for you. And so if that's you right now, just raise your hand. I see you. God bless you. 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 Who else tonight? I see you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. Welcome to the family. The Bible says that all the angels of heaven rejoice of God in heaven. I see you, sister. Rejoice in heaven. When one sinner repents, you just caused a party in heaven, beloved. All right. If you got it in you, let's see how much guts you got. It's just a simple thing. I'm just going to ask for you to stand. Don't worry. I'm not going to go near you. I just want to stand because the people around you, I want them to pray with you. Now, don't freak out. I saw your hands. Go ahead and just stand where you're at. And if there's a person next to you, it took you, just grab and say, stand with me, please, would you? Go ahead and stand. Come on. You can do it. God will give you. There you go. Praise God. Praise God. Who else? Go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand. Who else today wants to take that stand? I see you. God bless you, sister in the back. God bless you. God bless you. Who else here? Hey, don't be afraid of what the people around you are going to think. They just want to celebrate with the angels in heaven. Who else right now wants to? Come on. I saw you. Now go ahead and stand. With that in mind, the rest of you around who love the Lord Jesus around him, just go ahead and lay hands on him right now. We're not committing them to leadership or anything like that. We just want to pray for them and celebrate. So go ahead and do that. And let's pray right now. Oh God, you are so awesome. We have opened up the book of Genesis and we've watched you save lives tonight. And we are so thankful that you are a God who is just the God of life, who is life, as you tell us in Colossians 3. And I pray right now for these brothers and sisters who stood right now, who are standing, who are saying, I'm giving my life to this Jesus. I pray right now, Lord, that you fill them with the confidence of this choice, that you establish that decision in their hearts, and you help them, Lord, right now, give them that hunger for your word as newborn babes in you, to desire the pure milk of your word that you'd grow thereby. And Lord, even right now, fill them, Lord, afresh and anew. Just fill them with your spirit, Lord. Fill them with a freshness of life. And Lord, right now, help them to get involved, Lord, in a manner that other people who love you can surround them and bless them and challenge them. I pray, Lord, that you would show them the beauty of prayer and that you would show them, Lord, the beauty of fellowship right now as well. And Lord, as we partake of communion, I just pray even right now that you would just fill their hearts with the joy of your salvation. We commit them to you and to your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's all stand. Tell you what we're going to do here. We're going to have communion. And what we do at our fellowship, and if you go with us to Israel, you'll get a chance to do this, as we're going to actually hold on to the elements as they pass by. Now listen, the Bible says not to eat or drink of these things in an unworthy manner. And all that means is you're testifying, Jesus died for my sins. He stays faithful to me. I don't care. Now, obviously that would be unworthy. Would you agree? Now that basically works in one of two ways. Either I don't want to give my life to you, well then don't partake of the things. Rather yet, give your life to him and then celebrate with us. Second is if you're a Christian and you're just living in ardent sin. You're going, I know you died for my sins, but I'm going to live for them anyways. But better yet, why not repent? And listen, even if you don't have the desire to repent, but you know it's right, then ask God, God, take this from me, even if I don't want to give it up. And watch him work, because you know nothing, hear me out, nothing is more important to God than your relationship with him. Now, with that in mind, we'll hold on to the elements, and we're going to do something you might not be used to. We're going to chant the traditional Hebrew blessings for those. So, if you're going to go, oh, wow, that's kind of freaky, don't worry, I'll tell you what it is ahead of time, so you're not going, I'm an egg, I'm an egg, I'm an egg, I'm an egg. So, hold on, no, and this, while this time's happening, let the Lord speak to your hearts, hold on to the elements, and we'll partake of them together. Gentlemen? Thank you. I'll take this for Kevin, I think. Do I have something up here? Let's see. Somewhere up there?
your love like a fire in the desert. Keeps me warm, gives me shelter. And I know that my life has changed forever. And it's all because of you. Selfishly, and I admittedly can only but receive. There's nothing I can do to make you love me any more than you do. You came, you gave, with your final breath you took my sin away. There's nothing I can do to make you love me anymore than you do. Your love came down. You took my sin and then you wrapped your arms around me. And there's nothing I can do to make you love me anymore than you do. Your love, like a fire in the desert, oh, keeps me warm, it gives me shelter. I know that my life has changed forever, and it's all because of you. You came so unselfish. There's nothing I can do to make you love me any more than you do.
And I was told behind these trees, which was probably the practical joke of all this, right? That there was a cup back there?
You got that? I got one over here.
Oh, you do? Cool. Oh, thanks, Kat. All right. That's fun. It's the night of Pesach, Passover, the night where people celebrate freedom, where God killed the firstborn, delivered people out of the land of the enemy, out of the hand of slavery. They did it all in one night. And on that night, the chemaor, the bread of affliction, it's the only bread that we see sort of broken until recently. It's a very peculiar thing for Jesus to break this and say, this is my body. Until we're familiar with Isaiah, Yeshayahu, where it says he was a man of sufferings, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely our sorrows he carried and our griefs he bore, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was crushed for our iniquity, chastised for our well-being. It tells us the very punishment of our own came upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Because we all like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to our own wicked ways, and yet the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How odd that would be written 720 years before Jesus would come. Well, it isn't odd when God, who doesn't have a limitation of time to be writing it, right? And to this day, it's required to be pierced and striped, even by people whose eyes are blinded to the truth, because they can't have it rise, even with or without chametz, which is the sin, what we would say is a symbol of sin, the yeast. So this thing has to be without yeast. It has to be without any sin whatsoever. And Jesus says, take this and eat. This is my body broken for you. And I want you to realize what you hold here. What you hold is your price tag. This is what you're worth to God, that you'd rather die than live without you. Then when he took this, and he said this, he goes, guys, I hope you recognize that there's no one on earth that's going to make you more valuable. There's no vote, no popular opinion by the fickle and frail humanity that's going to somehow aggrandize your personal worth. You are so valuable that the only one who knows you inside and out, knows every single thing you don't even know about you, is willing to take it all just to make you his. Now, the blessing even becomes more profound, because he tells us that the blessing that's been, by the way, about 3,000-4,000 years now, is the blessing that says, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe." It tells us, "Who brings forth bread up from the earth." Don't you think it's odd that Jesus says this is to be broken, and then he says, "Who brings forth bread up from the earth?" You recognize in Jesus' prayer that there's more than just simple redemption here. This is the promise of his resurrection. See, that's the reason why he was willing to die for you, is because he wasn't going to stay there. He wasn't going to just be buried with a bunch of other people in Telpiet. If you read the ridiculous story about that, it's 12, 15 miles away. Let's carry a dead body there for. And then they say he's got a son named Judah. I don't want to go there too long, but would Jesus in his right mind name his son Judas? Okay, anyways, that's the most insane thing I've ever heard. Okay. So that's the blessing we're gonna cant. I'll do it a little bit by little bit, and you're welcome to cant it with me. We'll hold it up. And that's, "Blessed are you, Baruch Hava." And it says, you know, "Lord God," it says, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread up from the earth." And I'll do it a little bit by little bit, so you can cant after me if you like. Baruch Baruch Atu Adonai Eleanu Melech Haolam Hamatzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread up from the earth. Amen. Oh, a covenant. Oh, how I'd love to spend an hour on this one. By now you're kind of going, yeah, he probably does. Like, a covenant is that which is more than an agreement and more than a promise, because it's only punishable by death if you break a covenant, and it's the only way that you could be relinquished from it. And you know, what's interesting is going all the way back to Genesis 15, when God says, "Let's confirm and ratify this covenant between us." God actually, in those days, you split an animal, you walk through it and said, "This is my part of the deal." And then the other person walks through and says, "This is my part of the deal." But if you read Genesis 15, he cuts the whole thing in half. Abraham does. And then God walks through the whole thing, and then he destroys the animal so Abraham can't walk through it. Because the whole idea is, it's never reliant upon Abraham's faithfulness, which he could be very thankful for in us too. It was completely reliant upon God's perfection and God's faithfulness. Isn't that good news? If you read the book of Luke carefully, what you read is Jesus will drink of a cup, and then he'll say, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink with you in my Father's estate." And then he says, after supper, he takes a cup and he says, "Take this and drink." Well, wait a minute, this is a cup he isn't going to drink. Because a covenant, you agree to my terms when you drink of it. So he has his disciples drink, but he doesn't drink because he doesn't agree to their terms. It's completely reliant on the same thing. Isn't that beautiful? But even more powerful to me is the fact that he says, "But I won't drink again until I drink it with you in my Father's estate." When a man and woman are engaged, and oh, I would love to build on that. Sorry. At least I'm disciplining myself not to do so. Next time, maybe I'll discipline myself not even to say that. When a man and woman are engaged, then the man goes to build his house, the wife goes and she spends her time in the season of beautification for them to come back together. And at which time, at the end of which, she's kept herself pure, and he knows that when they consummate the marriage, and he's able to proclaim that to everybody else. And when he does, and he sees her as pure, and he knows her as pure, he offers her a cup that's called the Kos Kohen, and the Kos Kohen means the cup of priests. And the idea is that he holds it to her and he says, "You are as pure as a priest to me." And imagine that Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "I'm not going to drink this again until we drink again later. And you know there's only one cup to drink after the groom comes back, and that's the one that proclaims you completely pure in the sight of all of the favored guests." And that's the cup that we hold here. In other words, the bread is what testifies of what bought us. The cup is what testifies of what keeps us. And may God restore to you, Christian, the joy of your salvation tonight, because God is just as excited about his relationship with you today as he's ever been. And you can't frustrate a God who knows everything, and you can't surprise him. So don't try to get him a Christmas gift he doesn't get. He knows you're going to give it before it happened. So when you go, "God, how can you love me now? I just stumbled on this sin." God says, "I paid that sin before you even knew you had it." Now, I bought you before you ever knew this nasty stuff about you. I already did. And so you haven't frustrated him. He loves you just as much as he always has. And the one thing he wants from you today is the one thing he's always wanted, and that's your surrender. The one thing we are all equally equipped to give, and that's our surrender. So the blessing, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, same as we would with that, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Because in any marriage, the concept Hebraically is that there should be fruit that's born from it. Well, here's the good news, Christian. You are the fruit of it, and then you bear the fruit of it. And that's what we pray now.
Baruch Atu Adonai Eleinu Melech Haolam Borei Priyagofen Borei Priyagofen.
Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. It has been an absolute treat. Thank you for giving me the honor of falling in love with my God one more time, and that you get to be party of that. Thank you for walking through the Word with me. Why don't we end? Do we do a song at the end? Is that what happens? Okay, yeah, just get out of here. Well, let me pray for us all. You've said enough. I do want to say thank you. I'll be here all week. Look at here. I want to pray something for you guys, if you're willing to do this. If you know people that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, invite them this weekend, would you? It isn't because I want to say, hey, Sam, look at who came. It's because I want you to have, I want you to celebrate with me this weekend. And I can tell you, 2-3 years ago, we had over 50 weddings in 1 year in our fellowship. That's what happens when you have young people. They fall in love. And with God and then each other. And in that we saw, someone said that they thought they tabulated over 1,000 people gave their life to the Lord. I don't know if that's true or not. But I can't tell you the most amazing joy it is as a pastor to be able to look and see someone with tears in their eyes say, my mom just got saved. My dad just gave their life to the Lord. And it became so common that I almost got shocked when it wasn't said. I'm like, your mom got saved? She's already saved. Okay, good. And look, it isn't, hey, look at me, you know that. This is, the gospel is the power of salvation to those who believe. And he's here, and he's here to continue to heal, and he's here to continue to minister. As we pray, we send you out so you can get your kids so they can deliver the people who are watching them at the moment. But if, you know, don't be in a hurry. Maybe just turn around to somebody and just go, hey, you know, maybe what he said was right. Maybe we should be praying for each other more. You know. So let me pray. Father, I just pray right now a sweet blessing upon every person in this room. I pray for the parents. You make them amazing parents. That you turn the dads into selfless, serving fathers who just plan to show the delight of you and raise their children in the might of you. And Lord, I pray right now for the wives and the mothers, Lord, that you give them unending energy and endurance and peace. Lord, I know that those are necessary things, Lord. And in all of that, they could see the contentedness of a woman of God. A woman of you. And I pray right now for every person in this room, Lord, that you just continue the work you've done here as we are your poema, that we are your artistry. Lord, continue to shape and mold us. And I just love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a thought to walk out with. Remember how God created everything with a word, but yet continues. You know that the moment you gave your life to him, he started a whole new work on you, and he continues that to the end of your life. Imagine how beautiful that's going to be when he spoke everything else that's so beautiful into existence. He's still working on you. God bless you. Enjoy your night.